Since this is Thanksgiving week, I wanted to take a look at how we are to properly give thanks. And I don't know if you remember, hopefully you remember, back in the beginning of October, we studied the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And one of the lines that I really love about that hymn is, it is such a privilege to bring everything to God in prayer. And that week, the scripture we looked at was from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So we saw that in everything, we can bring everything to God in prayer. That is our privilege. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Every time you come before God when you're praying, come with thanksgiving. And so what I want to look at today is, we want to look at the secret of how to always, always be giving thanks in our lives. So we're going to start with looking at Abraham's adventures in life. Where we're going to do a really quick quick run through the book of Genesis. So turn with me. Actually, you don't need to turn with me yet. I'm just going to go through a little bit of background. Genesis chapter 11. So in Genesis chapter 11, we are first introduced to Abram and his wife Sarai, where we're looking at the genealogy, and we come to see that Abram and his wife Sarai, they were living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and theirs was a family of idol makers, right? They were a family of idol makers. Terah, the father of Abraham, Abram, brought the family out of Ur and moved them to Haran. And the Bible notes here in chapter 11 that Sarai, his wife, was barren. She had no child. And this is significant. This is very significant. In chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord spoke to Abram. And in the first two verses, the Lord says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. First of all, God's command was to get up and go to a place I will show you. I have mentioned this before. I am a kind of person who likes to know where I am going before I go. Right? I'll bring up Google Map, look at the surroundings. I want to see what kind of places there are, businesses. If you're telling me to move, I want to know where I'm going. Abram's command that he received from God was, get up and go. Just get up, leave, and go. Not just leave your family, leave everything you have behind, but I'll show you where you're going to go. But for now, just simply get up and go. So he was asked, commanded to go without knowing where he's going. And then God says, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. And yet, at this point, Abram had no offspring. He was already 75 years old. Had no offspring. Now, you might think, okay, well, you know what? In the Old Testament times, didn't people live to be several hundred years old? And so 75 is, you know, no spring chicken, but not that old either. But if you look at the generations that came before Abram, right, they were having children when they were in their 30s and 40s. So by this time in man's existence, 75 is already a little bit old to be having children. And Abram had no offspring. Yet God makes him a promise. Get up, leave everything that you know behind, and go, and I will make you a great nation. Right? So it looks like God's giving him a promise that isn't very realistic. But Abram gets up and he goes. And we see later on in Genesis chapter 12, he actually arrives in Canaan, the land that God wants to give to the descendants. And because of a famine, we see because of a famine, Abram leaves the land and he goes to Egypt. And he feared for his life. I like the story a lot. He feared for his life because his wife was too beautiful. He was afraid that he would be killed so that the Pharaoh could take his wife. So he makes his arrangement with Sarah. You know what? If they ask you, just say that you're my sister. And so she does. And the Pharaoh says, well, she's his sister. They're not married. So I'm going to make her my wife. And he takes her and brings her to his place. And we see that the Lord struck the Pharaoh's house with a plague for this, and saved Sarai from becoming Pharaoh's wife. And so they were saved from that. Chapter 13, we see Abram coming back to Canaan, and here God shows Abram the land that he is going to receive, this promise to his descendants. In chapter 14, we're going through this real fast. In chapter 14, Abraham's nephew Lot is taken captive. Abraham goes to war, rescues his nephew, and meets Melchizedek, who is this awesome, interesting character that we don't have time to go into today. This is where we see the first instance of tithing. Right? Abraham tithes and gives a tenth of the spoils of the war to Melchizedek. Now we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15, here's where we kind of apply the grace a little bit. We're going to slow down a little. After all these things happen, okay, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Right, so God is saying, Abram, don't worry. Despite all these things happening, I am your shield. I will protect you. Look what Abram says. Abram remembers the promise that God gave him, that I will make your great nation. Abram says, "Lord God, what will you give me?" Right? You want to protect me, that's fine, but what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Eleazar is believed to either be a servant or a close relative, but not a direct descendant. And by custom, the closest person to you, whether it's a servant or a relative, would be heir if you have no heir of your own. And so Abram says, look, verse 3, he says, look, you have given me no offspring. Lord, you said you're going to make a great nation of me, and on this promise, I hinged everything on this promise, I left everything behind, I still have no child. What are you going to give me? What do I make of your promises? Right? Indeed, one born in my house, someone who is not my physical descendant, is my heir. Right? He's going to inherit everything I have, and then my line will end. Verse 4 in chapter 15, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So the Lord says, yes, wait, someone, a child born from your body will be your heir. Then God brings Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. God's promise is a grand promise. And he reiterates his promise here. He says, look up in the sky and look at the stars. I don't know if you've ever tried to count the stars. Right? On a night where the clouds are gone, and you can see clearly when all the stars are out in the glory, it's hard to count the stars. Number one, because there's a lot of stars out there. Number two, because once you start counting, you kind of lose track of which ones you counted. Right? God says, look up in the sky, Abram, as many stars as there are, and count it if you can. God says, if you can, count it. As many as there are, so will your descendants be. Right? And so this is how Abram becomes our father of faith. He, even though looking right there at his physical surrounding, the promise obviously had not come to bear yet. When God tells him this, Abram believed him, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And this is the foundation of faith, to believe in what you haven't seen. And now, chapter 16, we see Sarai's failure. Well, Sarai and Abram's failure. There are no kids. God says, Abram, you will have a physical descendant from your own body. Sarai says, well, I'm old. I'm not bearing him any children. And there's a child that comes from Abram's body. So let's do this, Abram. Here's my maid. Take my maid and have a child with her. It'll come from your body. We're fulfilling God's promise for him. Says, obviously, he hasn't been able to do it. And so we see that Abram takes Haggai, one of Sarai's Egyptian maids, and they have a child. They have a child. And this leads to a lot of sadness later. And this happens when Abram was 86 years old, 11 years after they had left Haran. Right? And in a way, we can look at Abram and Sarah and say, why don't you trust in God? Why couldn't you trust in God? But look, 11 years. I don't know if you waited 11 years for a promise to be fulfilled. I think many of us have trouble waiting even a week, a month, let alone 1 year. Abram's waited 11 years, so can you really blame the guy and his wife? Right? Well, God said you have descendants. Well, it's been 11 years, Abram. We left everything. how is this going to happen? All right, let's figure it out. Maybe God needs a little help. And so they do this, and it's not in God's will. This is not supposed to happen. Now we come to chapter 17. Notice Abram was 86 years old when we last see what happened. He has a child named Ishmael. In chapter 17, verse 1, it begins with, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So for 13 years, after he made this blunder, this mistake, for 13 years, the Lord doesn't speak to him. Okay. You think if waiting 11 years is a long time, for the next 13 years, the Lord does not appear to Abram, does not speak to him. And so we see when God speaks to Abram, the Bible tells us Abram falls on his face. Right? He is scared. He's like, oh, finally, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I know I made a mistake. Right? Look what the Lord says in verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Not just that your descendants will be as many as the stars, but out of you, from your line, will come many nations. I will make you, I mean, this is kind of rubbing it in, right? You have no child. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And yet, at 99 years old, you have had only one child, which was not the child I wanted you to have. It was supposed to be from you and Sarah, or Sarah now, she's called. 99 years old, and you will be exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Again and again, God is painting this picture for Abraham. There will be a lineage. There will be generations. There will be nations. You will be, right? The numbers are big and mind-boggling. And yet Abraham is sitting here with zero. He's sitting here with zero. Then God, look at verse 15 now. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Now, why did I go through all this background? To help you to see how important Isaac is. Right? If there was ever a reason for parents to spoil a child, here it is. Promise of descendants, promise of nations, promise of great things to come through your heir. And God says it will be through this one son, Isaac, that you will have. You are 100 years old. Your wife is 90. This is a physical impossibility. And yet, through this one child that you will name Isaac, all the promises will be fulfilled. Okay? So all of a sudden now, Abraham is not looking at zero, but he's looking at one. But this one, right? If I were Abraham, I would have wanted to have multiple children, just in case something happens to one of them. Because I'm already 100, my wife's 90. Okay, if God, if you're saying I can still have children, then I'm going to do what I can to crank out a few for insurance, for backup. And that's what some families in the old days, they had lots of kids. Why? For backup. You need to continue your line. You need to have the kids grow up and take care of you when you get old. If you only have two kids, one of them goes out and gets mauled by a bear, and the other one decides he doesn't like you, you're out of luck. So you got to have many children. When you have multiple children, then you have at least one that likes you and wants to stick around and help you get old gracefully. Right? But Abraham is told, this one, all your nests, all your eggs in one basket. This is your basket. This is it. Okay? Through this one guy is how you will live on. 11 years after the promise was made, Sarah and Abraham made a mistake in trying to do it on their own. 24 years That's a long time. Some of you are just a little bit over that cusp. Imagine you live your whole life up to this point to see a promise fulfilled. What a wonderful thing that is to see this promise fulfilled. Right? And you know, I'm sure at this point Abraham is counting his blessings, and he can count, right? One. Count my blessings. One. Here he is. And then what shall his descendants be? Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God takes Abraham and says, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." Right? Remember, he says, "It'll be as the stars." Then he says, oh, now we come to 21, chapter 21. We see the birth of Isaac. We're not going to go into this chapter much, and it sounds kind of anticlimactic after all this, but the point is, Isaac is born. Now we come to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son." Okay, remember, everything hinges on Isaac. Everything hinges on Isaac. His future, everything is on Isaac. God says, "Take now your son," and he's going to rub it in now. "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." Right? Abraham knows this is his only son, but God is reminding him, he's your only son. Right? Everything is in him. "Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You've waited a quarter of your lifetime for a promise to be fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in this child, Isaac, and you love him dearly, and God says, "Here's your blessing, count your blessing, one. Now take this blessing and go and offer him as an offering." And not just like Hannah was to offer Samuel, you know, bring him to the temple and dedicate him to the Lord. Put him on a fire and burn him. Right? What is he supposed to do, right? If I were Abraham, I would say, "God, remember what you said. From me will come many nations, and I will be fruitful." And, you know, one is not exactly fruitful, but you said through him this promise will be fulfilled. God, are you sure you meant Isaac? Are you sure you didn't mean that I should go out in the wilderness and find Ishmael and put him on the fire instead? I would ask, but look what happens. Right? God says, "Take him." And God is actually vague in his directions. Take him, go toward those mountains. Right? You don't know for sure where you're going yet, but just go in that general direction, and when you get there, I'll tell you where to make the sacrifice. But the point is, you're going to burn your son. Verse 3. How does Abraham respond? Verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. Right? He doesn't wait. I would sleep in. I would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to set my alarm, Lord. We'll have to do it tomorrow." Abraham rises early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He's splitting the wood that he's going to burn his son on. Put yourself in his shoes and imagine doing this. "And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day," they've been walking for 3 days now, "Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." Right? He's about to take all his hopes, all his dreams, his love, everything that God has promised him. Everything that God has promised him, the ultimate blessing from the Lord, he's about to take it and give it all back to the Lord. Right? And verse 5, Abraham says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." First of all, here's the first mention of worship. Abraham, in being called to give his only son up as a burnt offering, he called that worship. Right? We think of worship as singing songs. Yes, there is an aspect of worship as we sing songs, but this is also an act of worship here. To give everything to the Lord. And Isaac literally is everything to Abraham. To give everything to the Lord. And look, Abraham, he obeys, and he's not disgruntled. He's not, you know, making snide remarks. He's not lamenting his fate. Right? He can say to the young man, stay here. You know, maybe God will be better to you than he is to me. I got to go and do this thing. I don't get it, but you know, I'm obedient. No, he says, we are going to go worship. Stay here. And this, we won't go into depth on this note, but notice what Abraham says. He's ready to go obey God. He's ready to sacrifice Isaac, put him on the altar, and burn him. And yet, what has he told those two servants? The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we. That's faith. That's faith. Abraham had faith that God would still keep his promise. How does it happen? I don't know. I don't think Abraham knew, but the Bible tells us later in the New Testament that Abraham believed that God was able to take the dead and bring them back. That was the extent of Abraham's faith. And so he said, we're going to go yonder, we're going to go worship, we're going to go do this thing. And we, the two of us, will come back. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood and a burnt offering for the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, right? He's speaking Isaac carried the wood that he's going to burn the wood. That's a little cruel. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father! And Abraham said, here I am, son. And then Isaac said, look, there's a fire, there's a wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? But he notices something's missing, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham, his heart is still in the right place. He's still counting his blessings. He still loves his son. But he understood that God will take care of things. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac, you are the offering. But Abraham still goes and he does this. Now, we're not going to go into further detail this morning on what happens later, except that you will know that God does provide a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. But God wanted to see that Abraham was ready to give, right? We see in the account Abraham raised his hand. He was ready to bring that knife down and end Isaac's life and light the fire. And God says, stop, right? But the point is, you see how Abraham, how he obeyed God's command, right? Abraham's belief in God was not dependent on outward circumstances. In that moment when he was about to lose everything, he still counted his blessings and he went forward and he did what he was supposed to do and he worshiped. Right? And a lot of times, you know, he knew as much as he loved Isaac, he knew as much as all his hope and dreams were in Isaac. He knew not to count on Isaac. He knew to count on God. He knew that God would make things come to be as God promised. And this is a secret to thanksgiving. This is a secret to giving thanks. You know, it's giving thanks is not about when everything is going smoothly for you. Right? Giving thanks is not only when God has given you your Isaac, your heart's desire, and then you see Isaac grow, and everything goes smoothly, and he grows up to be a fine young man, and he marries, and he has many children, and you start to see the promise has been fulfilled. Thanksgiving is when, even when you are about to lose everything, or even when you do lose everything, right? Because for Abraham, he had as good as lost everything at that point already, right? In his eyes, Isaac was already dead. He was already a sacrifice to be burned. Even then, you would give thanks and you would worship. And, you know, life, God never promised us that life would be 100% smooth sailing. You'll face difficulties. You'll face challenges. You'll face difficulties. Things will happen. Sometimes by your own fault, you bring it upon yourself. Sometimes things outside of your control. Things happen to us. Relationships end. Jobs end. And I'm sorry, people pass away. Now, not everything is that extreme, but things happen. But still, we need to learn how to give thanks. And so look at the verses of the song we sang this morning, Count Your Blessings. Right? What does the first verse start with? When the sea is smooth and you can see the horizons, when you are encouraged, thinking you've won all, That's not what the first verse says. I mean, this song, Count Your Blessings, is really happy, really upbeat, right? Look how the first verse starts. When upon life's billows, life's waves, you are tempest-tossed. You are being thrown around in a storm. When you are discouraged, thinking that all is lost. What a way to start a song, talking about counting your blessings. But this is it. This is life. When you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, at that moment especially is when you need to count your blessings and name them one by one. Right? It is important. It is very important to be specific. Right? Many times we give thanks to the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a good day. Thank you, Lord, for being good to me. Thank you for goodness. Yeah. And we just become very general, and then it becomes a phrase that just rolls right off our tongue. Do you know why we need to give thanks to the Lord and be specific and name our blessings one by one? Because it makes you think. When you have to go back and remember the blessings, of which there are many, when you need to go back and remember the blessings, you have to think. And then you don't just open a can of prayer. Oh Lord, you've been so good to us this year. Thank you for bringing us through. And here we are at the Thanksgiving table. And thank you for the turkey. And thank you for our bread. You just start reciting again. But when you are thankful to the Lord for what He has done, one by one, you have to think. And then you are no longer on autopilot in your prayer. And then, the other side of that is, as you go back and you start counting your blessings, you're surprised. Why? Because you all of a sudden start to realize all these things that God has done, once He brought you through, you forget because life goes on. And you're thankful, you have this general cloud of thankfulness in your heart, but you forget the why. So when you go back and you count, and then you realize that it's like going through your laundry and finding all that change there. I do the washing at home. I don't do the folding. But when I do the washing, I get a lot of tips. I'm finding 5s, 10s, 20s all the time, right? You'll be surprised at what you find. And not to say that God's blessings are like finding money in your laundry, but it is like that. You're not remembering it. You're not expecting it. When you go back, you start to be surprised that, wow, really, God was good. I thought He was good in this one instance, in the last one. But when I go back and recount each day, multiple times, God has been good. And you will be surprised. Because our minds are not constantly dwelling on how good God is to us. And so we will be surprised when we look back and count specifically. Be specific. Right? I don't know if you ever have friends that just say, thanks for being my friend. Right? I mean, that's nice. But when they are specific and say, thank you for that one time, when I was really sick and you brought over the chicken soup for me. When they remember the specifics in that Thanksgiving, it really touches your heart because they remember what you did. Right? It's not just a thanks to cover, just in case my friend thinks I'm not grateful. Be specific. Then verse 2 of the psalm, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Right? It's hard sometimes what the Lord calls us to go through. There are times when the Lord wants us to go through difficulties. When those times are heavy, count your many blessings. Why? Because as you are under that load, when you are under that heaviness, when your mind begins to doubt, and our minds do doubt when things get hard, do they not? When our minds start to doubt, Lord, this girl really was perfect for me, and I don't know why she thought the other guy was better. He's a bum. I don't know if I'll ever meet someone again. Right? You start to doubt. Right? Count your blessings. And what does the psalm say? Count your many blessings and every doubt will fly. You are reassured again. God was good to me before. Why wouldn't He be good to me now? She was no good for me anyways. I'll find someone better. Right? Your doubts will fly and you will be singing as days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, this is hard. This is hard. When many times we are actually satisfied and we are happy and we are counting our blessings. We're looking at how God has blessed us. And then as we count, counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, oh wow. look at what he has. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20. You start looking at other people's blessings, right? When you look at other people's lands, and in the Silicon Valley, land is gold. When you look at their lands and gold, what are you supposed to think about? Oh Lord, why didn't you bless me as much as you blessed him? Oh Lord, why are you unfair? Oh Lord, why is my life so hard? Your life isn't hard. You were counting your blessings just a minute ago, and then when you look at someone else, all of a sudden you feel like you've been shortchanged. Right? But even if your life reaches a point where things really are hard compared to what other people have, what does the psalm say? Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings that money cannot buy. Look at what God has given you in your life, the things that money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven. Right? The things that you do for the Lord when you bear that cross, when you bear that heavy load of care, as you are giving of yourself to others so others can live. When you live simply so that others can simply live, and then you have less than other people, right? Think about your reward in heaven. Think about your home on high. Think about what Christ has done for you to save you so you can be redeemed to the Lord. When you think of that, then the lands and money and gold that other people have pale in comparison. Then you don't need to compare because you have the richest blessings in the world. Right? Blessings that money can buy, satisfaction in serving the Lord. Last verse. So amid the conflict. Oh, there's conflict now? Goodness gracious. But amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. Why? Because God is over all. He is in control. We have to remember these promises. Abraham, walking through life, fearing for his wife being taken away from him, for his life, fearing for his nephew Lot's life, right? As he faces these challenges, he needed to be not discouraged because he needed to remember that God is over all. Count your many blessings, and angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Not that when you count your blessings, all of a sudden you have more, but as you count your blessings, angels come and attend and lift your spirits and help you to come back to your place of thankfulness and give you not more resources, but give you help and comfort until you can reach your journey's end. And that's what the point of our lives is. It's a journey to the day when we finally become like Christ completely. But on the way, we live as we can to be more like Him. We live as we can for others, to help others, not to amass our own wealth and fame and fortune, right? And so when you stop and count your blessings, you will be surprised what the Lord has done. For Abraham, especially Abraham, he waited 24 years to see that first sign of the promise being fulfilled, right? When he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac, what do you think Abraham was doing? I don't know. But maybe at that moment he was remembering, God saved me from losing my wife to the Pharaoh. I'm going to count my blessing. Okay, that's one. God brought me out of a land of idol worshippers and thinkers. Okay, that's another one. Out of order, sorry. God saved my nephew Lot. That's another blessing. God spoke to me after 13 years of silence, even though I messed up royally. That's another blessing. God has been good to me. God has been good to me. He's been good to me. I have so much to count, so many blessings, and He will continue to be good to me. So Isaac, let's go. Right? In that moment of hardship, Abraham can take that next step, and next step. He walked for 3 days to get there, for crying out loud. Right? Ask me to make a 3-day journey on foot, I'll say no thank you. Ask me to make a 3-day journey on foot to give up everything that's dear to me. But Abraham did it one step at a time, counting his blessings. I'm sure those 3 days he was meditating. Lord, you've been good. You've been good, and you will continue to be good. And so it is with me, and so it is with you, that we must remember how God has been good to us. And so here's your homework this week. Oh, we have homework. I don't want to come to this church anymore. Here's your homework this week. Leading up to Thursday, the day of Thanksgiving that we celebrate. Every day should be Thanksgiving, but we have an official holiday. Between now and Thursday, I hope you guys will do this. Go home. Open a spreadsheet. It could be Microsoft Excel. It could be Google Sheets. Whatever you want to use. Open Office. Open up a spreadsheet and start tallying backwards, starting from today. Go backwards. Start tallying the blessing. Be specific. Write it down. We're going to have a contest. Next Sunday when we get together, if you want, bring your list. We're going to see who has the longest list. The person with the longest list gets the biggest piece of pie. But really, do this. Why? Because as you have this in store, in mind, when you come to that day when you are down, when you are discouraged, you have this resource to look back on and say, oh, Lord, you have been good to me. And all these times when I thought I wouldn't make it through, you were good to me and you brought me through. And so I have faith. My faith is strengthened. And I am lifted up and I am encouraged. And so, again, in everything, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving. In this moment when I am having a lot of trouble, I can pray with thanksgiving because I remember how good you have been to me. So do your homework this week. And we'll compare our list next week. Let's bow our heads again. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for how good you have been to each and every one of us. And Lord, I know that sometimes it is hard to remember. I know sometimes it is hard to see. But you are good, and your goodness is steadfast and never changing. And help us, Lord, to be able to remember and count our blessings, to remind us, Lord, of your everlasting faithfulness and goodness to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.